I'd like to take a seat.
I mean, thanks, guys. Wonderful. We're going to turn this morning and look at Matthew 7, reading from verse 16 through to verse 20. It'll be up in the overhead as well. But if you haven't your word and your Bible, then please look up together. Reading from verse 16, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, nor a bad tree bear bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us this morning and for this more severe warning, this challenge to us to be aware of what it is that's around us and who it is that's speaking to us and with us. Lord, is a stark warning, but it's much better that we receive the warning and are warned and challenged and act as a result than, Father, that we do not have the warning at all. Father, I thank you for the challenge that it is to bring your word. Your word says, we're speaking about prophets today, but it says in your word, for those who teach, let there not be many teachers. You receive a stricter judgment. And Father, it's with that challenge that I come and bring your word this morning. And so, Father, we thank you that even though it is a challenge for prophets and for teachers to bring your word, nonetheless, we are compelled. And so, Father, I want to thank you for those prophets in our midst, that they are compelled to bring the word regardless of the consequences. So, Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we would hear gladly, and we would hear knowingly what it is you're saying to us this morning. Amen. Amen. So I hope you guys don't get a bit of a sense. I've got a downer about chapter and verse distinctions and some of the reasons I mention it are because it sometimes focuses in maybe the wrong area, and we would not have known to read Matthew 7:16, for example, unless indeed I had said, let's turn to Matthew 7:16 and we know where those passages are there. But nonetheless, as I've said before, and we looked last week at the particular verse 15, because even though in many Bibles it's grouped together with the rest, it is a verse in its own right. And today I want to look at another passage which is clear to us, not so much from chapter and verse markings, sorry, I'm going to get another couple of order things, but because of the original language and because particularly the way in which it was written. Thanks, guys. And the reason I want to look at this morning is that various literary devices are used, that we use them today, in order for people to more easily remember or understand or be drawn to something. For example, we use rhyming. That's a way that sometimes it helps us to remember. We use repetition, alliteration, where we use the same first word of every letter. There are lots of different things, and you remember back in your school days, I couldn't even remember one this morning, a limerick. You know, the first two lines and the second two lines and the third line. So the rhyming scheme is A-A-B-B-A-A, or A rather, it finishes rhyming again. So these are all ways in which various artists and poets and those who speak use in order to help us to remember the importance of what is said, or at least what they believe is the importance of what is said. And it's no different, of course, for other languages and other cultures. And we see here in the language, Aramaic and Greek, in which the New Testament was written, that there are certain devices or literary devices that are used. I just warn you that when you start seeing them, you can't not see them. But you may have been reading your Bible for years and not be aware that they're there. And what we have here is an example of a Hebrew, it's called a chiasm. Oh, thanks, Rach, wonderful. It's called a chiasm. And what it is a sense of an arrowhead. And it starts off with two competing thoughts or two complementary thoughts or even two identical thoughts at the start and the end of a passage and then works into the middle and then works out again as we read. And if you were listening, and this is a heads up now, if you're listening to this the first time, you would be well aware what's going on. He's using one of those chiasms on it. You mightn't have known the name, it's a chiasm, but you would know if you were a listener and a Greek speaker, and an Aramaic speaker, that was what was going on. And Jesus unashamedly uses this literary device in order to make it very clear that he also knows what is going on in the context of false prophets, and I'll get to them shortly, and just what it is that he's saying to us to be aware of and what it is that we should do about that. So I'll just have a quick a quick drink here. So just to illustrate this particular point, I want you to look at, for example, not at verse 15, which we looked at last week, but if you have a look in your Bibles, it's easier to see than on the overhead just for the moment. Have a look at the first part of verse 16 and the last part of verse 20. And you'll see that it reverses that thought. So firstly, it says, you will know them by their fruits. And in verse 20, therefore by their fruits you will know them. So the first thing that's said here in bracketing this whole passage is, you will know them. You will. Not you might know them or someone else might know them, but you will know them. This is the biblical knowing. This is a deep level of knowledge. Now, the hint before that we saw last week, this is referring to false prophets, and we spent some time talking about them. But specifically this week, it's saying it's not something that's going to come as a surprise to you. Your heart of hearts, your gut, your knowledge, the way that you know, the way the Holy Spirit reveals to those of us that are in his presence and in fellowship with him, you will know them. There's going to be something about it that you're going to say, that's not right. Now, I hasten to add, last week we had a prophet on the Sunday evening service, which is something we're just trialing, this sort of the Sunday evening idea. Now, I'm not wanting to say for a moment that this man was a false prophet necessarily, but there was a lot of discerners that were here, and I was incredibly humbled and encouraged as pastor here that so many came out to discern what was going on with the man who came and brought the words. Some of the words were great. Some of the words were maybe not so great. But what we discovered was there was a number of prophetic folk who gave bang on, straight up words to folk here one to another. It wasn't coming from the front. Something has been done strangely with the prophetic ministry. You may or may not have observed this, but somehow it's become something from the front, something from an exalted position. It's never that. Neither should teaching be that for instance, but somehow it's become that the person from the front speaks the word and there is no debate, nothing entered into. That must be right. It's not the way it was intended. A teacher back in the times that the Bible was put together, was essentially someone who walked with others. It was a shepherd, a pastor, someone who walked and they did the journey together. And they're often all facing the same way. So if you like, it would be more this sort of way. And we're contemplating, we're heading in a journey and the teacher is there, or actually more relevantly, it would be sitting sort of down here and with the people. That's the way it was intended. But it becomes easier over time that we say, okay, well, maybe we'll have us all facing in towards the front, which is not altogether a bad thing, but sometimes it means that we're not questioning. We're saying, this person is somehow elevated above the position that I might be, or what I'm seeing, or what I'm understanding. It's one of the reasons that we're big on body ministry here at Beckenham, that everyone has a chance to participate. 1 Corinthians 14:26 talks about that. And we see with the testimonies, with the words, with the encouragements. And when the service ends, please can I make it clear, it does not end. It's wonderful having fellowship for tea and coffee, but want to encourage you once again, continue those spiritual conversations, the signs and wonders, the encouragements that we have one for another. But the prophetic ministry, even more so, was never intended to be one where the person up the front speaks and there is no debate, no discussion. Not at all. Sadly, I'm concerned it's become that. So consequently, when the person speaks, we're saying, well, this person was encouraged, was promoted, was suggested by whatever organization, therefore they bring the word of God. Not at all. And so what we had last Sunday night, if I could just reflect a little bit from the perspective and the very many people who fed back, was it seemed to be that something was going on, but not necessarily from the front. Which was as it should be. Healings, prophecies, etc. And I just want to honour Ian and Corey, that as I was heading out the door, as they were heading out the door, getting ready for this week, he said, I've got a word for you. And it was a bang-on word. Now, I didn't come particularly to receive. I came because I'm, you know, the pastor, and we were running the evening service, etc., which is a bit silly, really, because, of course, I'm part of the congregation. But as Ian and Corey were walking out, he had a bang-on word for me, and he said, you know what? He said, there's something about the atmosphere and the environment that felt that I could bring that word that I couldn't have otherwise, etc. That's a little bit, I guess, of what we're feeling about this evening service once a month, something to encourage and to draw out. So that said, the prophetic ministry wasn't meant to be up the front and beyond contradiction. It was something to be discerned by the body. And while some of you here, or many of us here, might not feel that we're particularly teachers or prophets, all of us here are discerners. I'm sure many of you have heard many, many prophetic words. You've heard many, many sermons, and you know when something is not right. And this is the knowing that's being talked about here. And Jesus is, not unashamedly, but clearly using a literary device called this chiasm to indicate at the start and the end of the passage he wants to speak about. Bearing in mind, it's a rather long passage, 3 chapters, mind you, but this particular section we're looking at today, he's going to warn us or encourage us or challenge us, maybe some word combining all those three thoughts that you'll know them. So, I want to encourage us, even before we get into the middle bit, or the arrowhead, if you like, of this, that you will know them by their fruits. By your fruits, you will know them. That the first thing is that you'll know them. And last week, as we saw, that we are to beware if we know. And there is a job that we have to do, that is our job to step in and say something. So by your fruits, you shall know them. There's a role that we have to play, etc. But understanding that it is something that we will know. So could I encourage us at the start that if you are sitting in the congregation or here or anywhere, and it may actually be not necessarily a place you're familiar with, and you might be thinking, it's not my place to say anything because this is someone else's gig, this is someone else's thing, and I fully understand that feeling. But what's it like when you're in that situation, someone says something and it's off and they're speaking with the office or the understanding or the covering, even, for want of another word, as a prophet, and you're thinking, that's just not right. And I know there are people that are going to be affected by this because they're going to take it as read, but I know that's not right. Oh, what do I do? Had that feeling? What do I do? By your fruits you shall know them. And it's important that we understand that we have a role and a part to play. Because the second part of working into this arrowhead, in fact, Cam, can we bring up this, please excuse me, we'll try to graphic here just to show us, we'll try to combine these verses together. It's a little hard to see, but this is the first slide, which is simply verse 16 to 20. It's a little hard to see. It doesn't matter so much, we can't read the words. If we pull the first one up here, you can see it starts and ends, the passage. We've just talked about this. You will know them by their, if we bring up the second one, thanks, Cam, by their fruits. So the start is working in, the end is working back, if that makes sense, and you can see the way it's sort of working towards the centre of the passage. So understand, you will know them by their fruits. Now, this is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a different fruit, but you will know the prophets by their fruits. And there's two things I want to talk about today before we get to the nub of the challenge of what might happen. In fact, three things I want to talk about. I want to talk about trees, I want to talk about fruits, and I want to talk about the ultimate destination. Because there is a certain tree that's mentioned in this passage, or a type of tree. There is a good tree and a bad tree. What is that? It's also talking that a good tree has good fruits and a bad tree has bad fruits. So secondly, what is that? And I want to suggest this morning that the good tree and the bad tree, that we are the fruit of either of those trees. A challenge I put last week, and it wasn't so much a challenge to us, but something I wondered about is that if we looked at all the challenges and the issues that come with false prophets, as I mentioned last week, the Bible mentions many times about the challenges of false prophets, what happens as a result of false prophecy, and yet much of the Bible, a third of the Bible, is prophecy. So obviously God doesn't intend that we don't have prophets. It's really important to understand that prophets speak and do their work and fulfill their office, but they are to be carefully, not challenged so much, but carefully discerned. And it's really important that we don't tolerate false prophecy. So my conclusion last week is, let's do without it. Maybe it's a third of the Bible, but because of the issues, it might be better to leave that aside. I've got colleagues and pastors, good friends, who have nothing to do with prophecy for that reason. They say it's not worth the grief. That is one path you could take. That is one particular position you might be able to hold and say, because of the challenges of false prophecy, let's do without that. The challenge with that is we end up with a pretty hollow sort of Bible. You probably gathered, if you look at the Bible, that probably from here to here is pretty well prophecy. So without doing my thing I did some time ago of sort of pulling bits out of the Bible, it would be literally about a third of it you would take out. What I've found, though, is this sort of deciding which bits I might leave out of the Bible doesn't tend to stop with that. We have a wee bit of a challenge with beginnings. So Genesis sort of falls off the table of that which would be preached about and spoken and believed and handled, rightly handled. Revelation, endings and debates about that, we don't want to upset people, so we drop that, etc., etc., etc. I think you see where this is going. So it's really important that we actually live with the tension of the prophetic ministry. And it's a real tension. I even heard a quip in the prayer meeting before where someone mentioned about that, about the tension of a prophetic word coming that is a hard to give and hard to receive, but it's exactly what God intended. And here when we're talking about prophets, we see that there are either prophets that are good trees or bad trees, because that's what it's referring to. And we, each one of us here, are fruit of either a good tree or a bad tree. Now that seems incredible, but the reality of that, of the good fruit and the bad fruit, is that we know what bad fruit's like when we've eaten it, and we know what good fruit's like when we've eaten it, because good and bad fruit is life and health to what? The body. The body of Christ is fed well or fed badly by good or bad fruit, which in turn comes from a good or bad tree. So incredibly, we give life to the body through, or not, or death, through the ministry of either a good or a bad prophet. And that's why it's incredibly important that we understand and grasp our role in all of this. We can't tune out and say, this is the prophetic stuff that the prophets do, and very specific words are given to that person to do or not to do the result of that prophecy, and that's what will happen. Here Jesus is saying, you will know them by their fruits, and that's important because we may be either good or bad fruits depending on which tree we come from. Working further in, etc., the next step is, thanks Cam, the next one working into is it says an example here. This is the action, do and throne. This might not seem as clear as the, you know, as the words we've got exactly the same. The action ultimately that is to be done with the bad trees is they are to be thrown into the fire. It's a pretty severe thing. Brother, that's a bit judgmental, isn't it? You're saying that this prophet, they should be thrown into the fire essentially because of the fact that they are a bad tree? Well, I'm only just passing on what Jesus said. Because ultimately, if we look at the natural, it applies also to the supernatural. This tree, this thing that is to be thrown into the fire, that's what we do with bad trees. Why do we let it take up the ground? Why do we let it take up nutrient and continue to produce thorns and what's the other word here? Thorns and thistles. Is that the other one? Thistles. What are the two bad things that are mentioned here? I can't see it for looking. So these are things that we don't want, but we do want figs. Now, I don't know if you've ever grown thistles or intended to grow thistles, but years ago working on farms, we had this type of thistle called a Kelly. And I never knew what a Kelly thistle was. Anybody know the full name of a Kelly thistle? It's a little thing. It's not a Scotch thistle that has the nice big head and doesn't tend to be too prolific. It's called a Kelly, which actually is short for a Californian thistle. I didn't know that. But if you're in California, it's known as a Canadian thistle. Go figure. Yeah. Nobody wants to own the thistle. But these things are prolific and they will grow literally like grass. Now, Scotch thistle doesn't do that. If you've been on a farm, a Scotch thistle was, you know, it's a really bad deadheading a Scotch thistle. It's like killing a Scotsman. You know, it's got this little lovely head that you see on the packets of, rolled oats, thank you, yeah. So that's a nice thing. You don't tend to, you know, so you probably leave the Scotch. But these things, these kellies, will take over the ground. The thing is that it will take as much energy and land and nutrients and water to produce a kelly thistle as it would to produce ryegrass. Which would you rather have? Now, of course, if you're a farmer, it just means that land is waste because the sheep won't eat it, the goats will just eat the heads, and that's it. And essentially, it turns good soil into waste soil. And you know, there's so many pictures that are coming into us about good soil, etc., etc. We understand that Jesus was talking to a more agrarian culture. We know that. But I think all of us understand, even if we've got a garden outside, we would rather be growing grass than weeds. We'd be rather growing figs than thistles. Because the same amount of energy and space and resources can be used to grow bad stuff as well as grow good stuff. So what does the logical, rational, or even the emotional person do after a while who gets sick of being pricked by these things? Get rid of them. Chuck them into the fire. This is the degree that we're talking about here with prophecy and false prophecy. They must be gotten rid of. They cannot be allowed to continue to take up the ground and prick people and cause people indigestion, etc., 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 whichever sort of stretch we want to use in terms of this comparison. This is a pretty severe teaching. It seems it's not enough just to say, brother, I believe for that particular instance, it's not a word from the Lord you're speaking. There must be a more tangible, more strict thing that is done. And the question is, in terms of the do and the throne, this is the action that's to be done. Who does that? If there is a false prophet, and we know there is a false prophet, who will actually be the person that will do that action of saying that this ministry, this person's ministry, needs to be effectively thrown into the fire? Let's move further on, Cam, the next one here. And this is an encouragement in the midst of this challenge. If we notice that the good wraps around the bad, let me encourage you that good prophecy can wrap around and can take out, as it were, bad prophecy, but only if it's allowed to be spoken. We understand in the Bible, it talks about the remnant time and time again, where just a few speak on behalf of the many, and often the remnant are not wanted to be listened to. The true church today, we see, is no different. The apostate church is growing, and the true church is very much the remnant, very much the smaller amount. And we would think, well, how could one prophet, in the case of Elijah, one prophet is a story in the Old Testament of Elijah the prophet, one versus 400, one true prophet, one good prophet, one good tree, and 400 bad ones, and yet God allowed that to happen. Because sadly, if you look at the ratios and the proportions, there are many false prophets today who are speaking things that are not true, that are not biblical, and yet many of us are lapping it up. And the us I'm referring to, I'm not referring to anyone here, but us as the wider church, essentially will become bad fruit that is poison to the body. It sort of goes out in waves. The prophet speaks it. This is a bad tree that cannot produce anything other than bad fruit. The person who listens and takes it becomes bad fruit that then becomes poison and bad for the body of Christ. So the whole body is poisoned by a bad prophet that is not confronted and not stopped. Can I give you a tangible example? And I feel I'm going on a limb here, so just bear with me for a moment, if you may. There is a recurring prophecy that I hear in churches time and time and time again. And it goes along the lines of there is going to be a great end times revival, which the Holy Spirit will bring. The conclusion from this is that we need do nothing. The Holy Spirit is going to do it. And because it's a great end time revival, then it will mean that there doesn't need to be this missionary endeavor that we've, for example, as a church, been involved in, because it will all be done as a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit. The other thing is, because this is going to be done by the Holy Spirit, there's not a whole lot that we need to do, because ultimately Jesus has come to make life better for us. And it would be an understanding that would follow. It's not as direct as the prophecy that there's a great end times revival that's going to come. And it comes by extension, because if the Holy Spirit's going to do it, why are we doing anything? You're wasting your time, brother, sister. He's going to do it. All you need to do is make a big space ready. So build bigger churches, have spaces, have environments in which that may be the case. The reason I feel to bring this prophecy is it's reinforced every year by a tranche of false prophets who come to our city and speak at various conferences. An example could I give you? Again, I feel I'm going on a limb here, but the cost of this is huge. We've now seen three groups of people that have been told and influenced for a time, until they realised this wasn't right, that there's going to be the need for a massive venue to bring in this end time harvest. The word often is end time harvest. It's taken, incidentally, from two verses in Joel out of context, and a whole theology has been extrapolated from that. Because of this great end times harvest that's coming, there are many, many thousands that are going to come. You need to build your churches, make them bigger, and make them ready. There's nothing to do, by the way. You just need to have, as I say, a place for them to come. A church that I'm aware of that has been following this particular line of prophecy has been told that it will take $2 million to get your church into shape to do that. It's fine. $2 million doesn't go far these days. I think most of us could get our head around it. That even what we have here is worth much more than $2 million. Maybe not a lot of money. It's not the building, I add, it's the refurbishment of the building. A little while later, building on this false prophecy, because a bad tree produces bad fruit that in turn produces more bad trees, someone else has coming and said, you guys have got no idea. You don't need a $2 million building. It needs to be much more than that. It's not a bigger building, I might add. But now the budget is $6 million. Sadly, and this is the cost of false prophecy, is and the death to the body, is that a number of folk we know have seen through this. This is a money grab. This is more money that's needed for the same thing. Surely, if the building is any bigger and it's a great end times harvest, surely if that's the case, aren't people going to be grateful to come at any building, which would probably be more our view, maybe. But no, $6 million is now needed. Sadly, this hasn't been enough, and a tranche of other folk, and we've seen these folk that have become disillusioned and burnt out. If they had found themselves to another place, as Jason alluded to before, that would be one thing, but sadly many have said, that's it, I've had it with church. This is an example of being death to the body. What's the figure now? A friend of mine says that we're now talking about a $14 million budget. It's the same building, people. If it wasn't so stupid and so deadly, it would be hilarious. But I see this, and please excuse me, my background is accounting, we're involved in property, and this has gone from wooden plating, or if you like, you know, just doing something a little nicer, to gold plating, to, I don't know, diamond encrusted or something. How do you spend $14 million when two was sufficient? And is it going to end at that? Possibly not. I'm aware of another church that was paid out because of a transit thing in Auckland, paid out $18 million, but no, that isn't enough. We need a $40 million building. And the building that's $40 million, we know this because our brother-in-law is involved in the process. This $40 million building, in order to be funded, needs 750 new people a year. Where are they going to come from? That would be great if they were salvation. Sorry, I'm just on a bit of a roll here, and I will bring this back here. Where will this come from? Because I'm just so sick of hearing this. 750 people will not come from salvations. There will be some, absolutely. But it takes a while if you're in church politics and if you're in church administration to know that a new believer is not going to be convinced straight away that they need to give at least 10% plus in order to fund this. Now, these are people from other churches. So this church has taken upon itself to say, for our $40 million building, we will need, this is in Auckland, we will need 750 people. And the large majority of them will come from other churches because they already know how to give. Out of a false prophecy that says you need to build them bigger and they will come. People, I just have to just say that out there. I'm not speaking as a true prophet. Please hear me. This is an observation I've made as a pastor. But every year these guys have flown in and they reinforce it. And I hear this again. The 2 million to the 6 million to the 14. Where will it stop? Right, back to the word. Want to encourage us that the good fruit will wrap up the bad fruit. So please hear me that even though we might look and see there is a preponderance of bad prophets, yes, that's certainly true. And the bad fruit that is a result of those ends up poisoning the body, ultimately the good will prevail. Could I encourage us that it takes, often we sort of say, don't we, that one bad comment or one bad thing is often, it takes five good comments to undergo one bad one. Well, in the kingdom, it seems the Lord in his grace works it round the other way. So please don't be discouraged if you've been aware and been experiencing false prophecy over the year or words that you continue to have heard, you've said, this does not line up with scripture, because prophecy needs to do that. Ultimately, there's a consequence. I can't sugarcoat that. There will be a consequence for bad prophets. But there is a call to prophecy to be that good tree, to produce that good fruit that is life and health for the body. And somehow, amazingly, there's this remnant that's called to do it. Us. And not all of us, you know, but there are us here. There will include us, a people that might not have ever thought about prophecy being something. And yet I get the wonderful privilege as a pastor seeing this come out. I just had a prophecy this week from someone who wouldn't call himself a prophet, not at all. And I'm not going to embarrass them by saying who it is, but I just want to read this prophecy. And it might give an indication of a type of prophecy that I see lines up with scripture when I finally find it. And I will just read this one here. And I think this is a word for us today. So I'll give you an example of a prophecy that I believe is from a good tree that's spoken to us will result in good fruit that will give life to the body. And it might sound a little strange, but I just want to read it to you and as an indication, understanding. I believe the Lord just gave me a word for the church here at Beckenham, for the whole church. And here's the prophetic word. Walking closely with the Lord in humility is going to be of utter importance for the remainder of this year, as I feel like the Lord is doing a great work of sifting the wicked amongst the righteous. Wow, read that again. Walking closely with the Lord in humility is going to be of utter importance for the remainder of this year, as I feel the Lord is doing a great work of sifting the wicked amongst the righteous. Don't know how you feel when you hear that. You're thinking, wow. Well, am I the wicked? Am I the righteous? How does that sit and fit? And sometimes we can sort of look and say, that's a bit scary. I don't want to really hear that word. And yet the Lord has put it upon the heart of this prophetic person to bring it. And brought it as very appropriate. They could bring it on a Sunday morning. It felt to bring it to me. And I put it out to leadership team. And not that that was necessarily crucial that I did that. But put it out to a number and said, we feel there's something in this. There's something about humility and that path that God honours compared to the path of false humility or pride. Contrasted all the way right from the beginning of the Bible, we see the consequences of pride. So there's a humble path that God desires to bring it, and God desires to lead through. And particularly there's going to be a discernment that happens because, as we understand in the Bible, clearly, with the parable of the wheat and the tares, God doesn't divide until the very end. Why does he allow it? I don't fully know. Why is it? But he gives us discernment and gives us the ability to speak into a situation. But the wheat and tares are not to be separated until the end. That's something that he will do. Don't rip them up, because in ripping them up, you'll rip up others. And that's why it's very important that we address this the correct way. In humility, we approach brothers, because if we go and make a big, loud, proud way and say, you are a false prophet and you need to be taken out, the effect that will have with the little ones surrounding that is huge. And that is almost as bad. Because in the parable, as we know, the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus clearly says, don't pull up the tares, because in doing so, you will pull up the wheat. But in the end times, harvest, not end times revival, but the end times harvest, I will deal with that. So I think that we know there's a way that we are to be with one another, the way of humility, the way of gentleness. Not grandstanding, but getting alongside the brother, because it could be a brother who has learned his prophecy from someone else and understands, I just leapfrog on the back of that. Because imagine the adulation you get as a false, not as a false prophet, but as a prophet, if everyone says, we love that word. Keep bringing it, brother. I love hearing that because this is great. I don't need to do anything. I've been hearing about I've got to be involved in some missionary endeavor, but that's quite hard work. I just love the words when you say that this great end times harvest is coming or revival is coming and the Holy Spirit's going to do it all. Now, please hear me. I'm fully about revival and I believe there's something that God is going to do in this place. I keep hearing it, but it's something we'll all be involved in. It's not just going to happen. And yet it seems to be that God is this same thing is being presented in two ways. And I believe in the heart of every prophet, either good or bad, there's a sense of a drawing towards it. But what's going to be the journey? What's going to be the route towards that? Is it going to be something that we just sit back and say, yep, I'm on my way to heaven. Jesus has come to give me a wonderful life and the Holy Spirit's going to do it all. Oh, that's all good. So what can I do with my life? And there's lots of other things that we might do. On the other hand, while I believe there is so much more the Lord wants to do, through a path of humility, he desires to use us, which will involve the sorts of sacrifices, which will involve the sorts of prayers that we've been praying this week. Who enjoyed being hungry this week? None of us particularly enjoyed being hungry, or maybe we did. Yes, wonderful. Great. So Sarah has got some secrets about enjoying being hungry. See Sarah afterwards. I didn't particularly enjoy. I know it's a good thing, etc. But something about prayer and fasting, God uses. We humble ourselves. Because look at this wonderful food that's in front of me. I can't have it for the sake. Am I prepared to forego that? And it seems to be that constantly we see in Scripture, there's choices before us. Can I forego that for the sake of that greater thing? Can I forego that good thing now for the sake of that greater thing later? Time and time again, we see that as a principle. Anyway, I want to bring this to land here by just encouraging us that the good will outweigh the bad as we see here. You will know them by their fruits, and that's the thing that we are to discern. What is the fruit of this particular prophetic ministry? And if we see that it is poisoning the body and not giving life to the body, then I'm giving you all permission, and you're most welcome to go back to the person saying, my pastor gave me permission to intervene in a gentle, loving way, but to intervene nonetheless. We cannot do any other. This word that Jesus spoke here wasn't just to church leaders, it's to the disciples. And if we're a follower of Jesus here today, this is a word to each one of us. I actually want to finish today by having a word to those who are not yet disciples. You may have come today, you may be invited here today and thinking, this is all very interesting, but this is a word for somebody else. I understand this is probably some detail, this is not probably a core message about the what it is that Jesus came to do, but this is for something else. And it is if you are in that situation. But as we close today, I want to encourage you, if you've not come to that place of salvation, and you'll know who you are. I say you because even though we're supposed to use the word we as inclusive, there is a you and an I in this. I know that I am saved. Many people here know they're saved, but some of us here today are not. And if you know that's you, I want to encourage that before you leave today, you consider taking that step of salvation. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. Today is the day of the Lord in which his arm is not shortened that he can't save. Time is drawing to a close, we know that. Keith's booklets and others that we've read, we understand that things are drawing to a close and time is short. Don't leave here today before you make peace with the Lord. And also want to encourage, as we heard testimonies, that testimonies allow for more and more to happen. If you've come today with a particular ailment, anything physical, spiritual, etc., don't leave today before you receive prayer. There's a number of people who can pray with you. Let's close and pray today. Father God, thank you for your word and your warning to us and the encouragement to intervene in situations in a humble, gentle way. Because, Father, it may well be possible that we can see a change in the heart of a person who is passing on something that ultimately poisons the body. the ultimate destination of a bad prophet is not good at all. And so, Father, we thank you for the warning here, and that much rather than seeing the ultimate outcome in reality, we heed the warning and act as you would call us to do. And Father, going back a step, we pray that those who are here today who do not you heed the warning and understand that a life followed not by the direction that you choose to lead us will ultimately lead to death and destruction. So two ways are before us. And if you're here today and not a believer, you understand that your ultimate destination is hell. Jesus offers salvation. When I say offers it, the challenge is that he says, I will give you my salvation because it is something that I have done on the cross which cost me everything. All you have to do in turn is to lay down your life totally. And Lord, for those of us who are believers, maybe it's a bit like when we go to a wedding and we're reminded of, we made that vow to our wife. This is being made again in front, and today it's not the same thing. That you're saying, all I want is all of you. Because I don't just want to be your saviour, though I want to be that, but I want to be and I must be your Lord. So Saviour and Lord Jesus is who you are to us. And if you're in that situation where Jesus is not Saviour and not Lord, that will encourage you to come and pray with someone at the front at the end of the service. We'll be waiting at the front ready for you. Father, just ask that in all of this you give us boldness, whether it's to come and respond in this way, whether it's to speak in situations. And Father, we may well know as this video is coming up in 2 weeks' time on the evening of the 14th, a quick notice in there, that we're speaking, or this man is speaking about the effect of false prophecy in the church, and it is wiping areas out. And so, Father, it may be you're putting on our heart today a step of obedience where we need to go to a brother and say, not so much the false prophet, because it may be someone who's trucked in and trucked out and is now well gone. You may be putting it on our hearts to speak to a brother a warning and say, I'm really concerned that a false prophet has spoken into your heart and ministry has changed the result. The church has changed the result. Financial issues that calling for huge amounts of money have changed the result, and many, many people are being affected. People are walking away because they can see through it. Lord, give us boldness in all our responses today, not just in the message and not just to the various things that are said, but in all the responses today that are made during the testimony, made during the words that were spoken at the start from your word, through the songs, through the closing. Give us boldness, Lord, in love and humility. And Lord, I would just ask for the other side, give us grace if a brother or sister is coming to us, difficult as it is, and saying, bro, sister, I just need to say this. Can you please hear it said in love? Because they want the best for us, and they want the best for the body, and they want life and health and not death and destruction. So Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to be graceful, whichever side that falls on for us, and it may well be both. We thank you for your word to us, Lord. Speak, Lord, and let your servants hear. Amen.